This morning, if you'd like to follow along as we read God's Word, we're turning to the Gospel according to Luke, perhaps the best known Christmas passage in the New Testament, Luke chapter 2. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 15, hear the word of the Lord. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Father, we ask that you would guide us by your word. Holy Spirit, we ask that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace. We pray these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, this is continuing a series we began in early December. Over the years, we've always taken December as a time to focus on the incarnation, focus on Christmas, the true meaning of Christmas. And we've done that in a number of ways over the years. Particularly, I have gravitated toward looking at the Christmas story according to different witnesses, according to different accounts, many different people. We've looked at it from the perspective of Luke, Matthew, Paul, and Colossians some years back. 1 year through the perspective of the shepherds, Simeon, the Magi, Mary, Jesus. This year we've been meditating on Christmas through the perspective of some of the angels associated with the birth of Christ. We looked first at the angel of the Lord and made the case that that's a very special, very unique category. And then last time we looked at angels in general, but specifically Gabriel. But what we noticed both with the angel of the Lord and with Gabriel, one of their central focuses was on the virgin birth of the eternal King. That is what Christmas is about. The virgin birth, the incarnation of God, those are not peripheral doctrines. Those are not level two or level three important doctrines. Those are at the core of the gospel, the incarnation and the virgin birth. And I mentioned last week, it does just break my heart that there are pastors here in this area, I know some, who are teaching at Christmas time that it's optional whether you believe in the virgin birth or not. It's not optional. That is the core of biblical Christianity. Ever since I was ordained in the PCA, I was ordained in 2001, seems like yesterday, in this very church, the old church, this church. But ever since I was ordained in the PCA in 2001, when I tell somebody that I'm a Presbyterian pastor, unless they know the landscape of the different stripes of Presbyterians, I feel compelled to let people know what type, what stripe of Presbyterian I am. I'm not one of the radical left stripes of Presbyterians that denies the incarnation and the virgin birth. I feel compelled to tell people that. And when I say this, and I'm picking on Presbyterians, you don't escape this. Every denomination, Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian, Independent, you've got different stripes. That's just human nature. But I tell you, these days, I also feel more and more compelled to tell people I'm also not the radical right stripe of Presbyterian, the ones that refuse to celebrate the incarnation. That just makes no sense to me either. extreme left, extreme right. You know, we talk about categories of philosophy and theology, politics, views, and it's so common to think of it as a linear spectrum. A linear spectrum. So over here you've got the far left, over here you've got the far right. I think it's much more helpful to think of it as a circular spectrum. And what you'll find more often than not, and this I think this is true in philosophy, theology, politics, etc., the more you gravitate further left, further right, what you find is you start to come to the same conclusion. The same radical conclusion. It might be for different reasons. But the further you get to the poles, the more sloppy thinking is involved, sloppy logic, sloppy theology. We saw this with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees, I think, are rightly to be thought of as the extreme radical right. Sadducees are the extreme radical left. But they circle back around and you find them in the Gospels. They don't agree on anything, but they agree they hate Jesus and they want to see him killed. That seems to be the way things go. The further you get to the extreme, you come back around. I just want to be clear, I'm the type, we're the type of Presbyterians that both affirm the virgin birth and the incarnation and celebrate the virgin birth and the incarnation. And we celebrate it 365 days a year. We affirm it 365 days a year. And on top of that, we set a whole season apart with most of the Christians in the world and most of the Christians throughout history to affirm it and celebrate it even more. And you come to passages like our passage this morning, that's exactly what the angels are doing. This is an impromptu worship service somewhere in a field with these shepherds celebrating the virgin birth and incarnation, the good news. And they bring it to shepherds. This is just fascinating. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Why shepherds? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons. Shepherds were considered the bottom rung of society. The bottom rung. Lowly. Despised. Avoided. And the angels come with the message of the birth of Jesus, and they don't go to the philosophers of Athens. They don't go to the emperor or the mighty armies of Rome. They don't go to the rabbinical schools of Jerusalem. They don't go to any of the places that, from a worldly perspective, you might think this would make sense to announce the birth of a Savior and a King. They don't do any of that. Instead, they go to these lowly shepherds and give them the news first. How many of the Christmas hymns that we've been singing, we already sang one this morning, point out that Jesus has a special heart. God has a special heart for the lowly, the despised, the rejected, the sick, the lonely, the ones that this world looks at and thinks very little of. That's who God has a heart for. And it makes all the sense in the world in the gospel economy, where Jesus is going to come along saying things like the last will be first and the first will be last. Blessed are the lowly, the meek. Makes all the sense in the world when you think about it like that. And you think about what the message of Jesus is, that he would come and share this to these lowly shepherds. He is demonstrating that principle in the news to these lowly shepherds. But I think there's another reason why they were sent to the shepherds. And it's simply this: Jesus himself is a shepherd. You'll see throughout the Gospels this running picture of Jesus as the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. Here are these shepherds, and they're probably taking charge of these sheep, taking care of these sheep that are going to be slaughtered, many of them, in the temple. These are going to be temple sacrifices. And just the poetic justice of these shepherds being told the good news of the good shepherd who is also going to be the lamb who takes away the sin of the world. It's so fitting. Not from a worldly perspective, but in God's economy, it's just so fitting. It makes so much sense. And then We read in verse 9, the angel, an angel, not the angel, an angel of the Lord. We're not told who this angel is. We're not given a name. It could be Gabriel. It could be the same one that we looked at last time. But it's an important angel. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." That's the good news. That's what the angels of Bethlehem are celebrating, singing about, proclaiming to these shepherds. And keep in mind, these angels were there before Christ was born in Bethlehem, before creation. They have witnessed over the course of time, these very same angels, they're timeless, they don't die, they're spiritual creatures. They have, over the course of time, seen the beauty of the pre-incarnate Jesus. They were there at the creation of everything and the creation of human beings, and they were there at the fall of human beings, and they saw the fall into helplessness and sinfulness. And then, as the millennia roll on, here comes this one night where history will never be the same again. This one night that changes all of eternity. This one night where it sometime in eternity future, every one of us who are in Christ are going to look back and see this is when everything began to be made right. God became a baby. God took on human flesh. And of all things, he's born and laid in a manger. And these angels are just filled with awe to be witnesses to this, to be heralds to this, to be there on that night in history when this is happening. And they're praising God. Verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, more angels than you could count, thousands, maybe millions. And they're praising God, and they're saying, I think they're singing, although the text could go either way. It's poetry. This is poetry. I would say at least they're chanting, they're worshiping. This is a worship service. They are worshiping. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, notice how specific the angels are in their message. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. So, it's this day, today, when they're giving in the message. It's a specific day in a specific day on the calendar. We don't know the exact day that Jesus was born, but the shepherds did, the angels did. It's lost to history, that detail. But it was a specific day on the calendar. This day, real time, real history. God was made incarnate through a virgin birth in the city of David. That's Bethlehem. Bethlehem was the area where David grew up, and that it was his city. A Savior. Be very clear who this is. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. More details. This is a sign for you. City of David, this day, he's a Savior. More details. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. That's strips of cloth that you wrap around a baby like we do with a blanket. Makes them feel tight, makes them feel snuggly and secure. And he'll be lying in a manger. That's how you're going to identify this child. So there's no mistake, shepherds. When you go to find this, you're going today. He was born today. He's born in the city of Bethlehem. This is the address. This, you'll find him in a food trough, a manger. The manger's a food trough. It's not the barn. We get that mixed up a lot, I think. He's lying in a food trough. Go find him. He's there. You can go right now. You can go find him. And then verse 13, the multitude appears, and they're praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This multitude praising God, singing glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. God is to be admired. He is to be glorified. That this is the most proper response, the most appropriate response, praising him in the highest for everything that he's done. But there's no song sweeter than the news that Jesus was born. On earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Many of you who grew up with the King James Version know that this in the King James says, peace among men. I think the more modern translations like the ESV get this much more accurately. I think this is what Luke had in mind. It is peace with those with whom he is pleased. It's not a promise of universal peace. The first advent of Jesus does not bring universal peace. We know that. You can turn on the news any day of the week and see there's not universal peace. And we also know that the coming of Jesus is not good news for everybody. There will be some people who would have been better off if Jesus had not have come. Simeon will later say that this child is set for the rise and the fall of many. There are many people who are going to stumble over Jesus during this period of his first advent and the second advent, which we look forward to. That day is coming. Jesus will bring universal peace. It's just not now. There will be peace with all men. That will be true when he rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness. But not yet, not in this era. What the angels are very clear about here, there is peace, and Jesus offers peace, but it is a peace that is offered to those with whom he is pleased. You have to be right with God. How do you find that peace that Jesus offers? How do you know if his favor rests upon you? The way you know is to come to God through Jesus Christ. That's how you receive his favor. You repent. You do exactly what these angels are doing. You do exactly what these shepherds are about to do. You worship him. You affirm him. You celebrate him. And it's not something we deserve. It's a gift. It is an undeserved gift. Now, the angels finish their song, verse 14. What do the shepherds do? Verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste. That's the proper response. Flee to Christ with haste. And found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. They affirm the Christ. They celebrate the Christ. They worship the Christ. They go to the Christ. They praise God for the Christ. They glorify God. They glorify the Christ. That's the proper response. The angels affirm it and they celebrate it. The shepherds affirm it and they celebrate it. We affirm it and we celebrate it. Jesus Christ was born. A little later in Luke's gospel, there's a beautiful parable. Turn with me just for a moment to Luke chapter 15. It also has to do with angels and shepherds. You'll remember this story. Luke chapter 15, beautiful parable. Luke chapter 15, beginning of verse 3, Jesus tells this parable. He told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." That's what a good shepherd does. A good shepherd will leave 99 sheep under the care of another shepherd, or put him in a pen, whatever. He'll leave the 99 to go find the one that is lost. And then Jesus says, when he finds the lost sheep, what a beautiful picture, puts it on his shoulders. Finds that lost sheep, puts it on his shoulders, carries it back and says, "Rejoice with me, I found the sheep that was lost." That's what Christmas is all about. And then Jesus adds in the parable, "Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who think they need no repentance." Imagine the angels in heaven watching. And someone responds to God's love, someone responds to God's grace by repenting, confessing him as he's presented in the gospel and worshiping him. And those angels in heaven rejoice. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. The angels in heaven rejoicing. My guess would be there's one or two lost sheep in here this morning. The message of Christmas is that the great shepherd came to find you. That's why he was born. And the angels in heaven are waiting for your repentance, that they might rejoice for all of eternity. You can respond to Christ in faith, turn from your sins, and worship him. Our Lord and Savior, we thank you for your coming. We thank you for your birth. We affirm it and we celebrate it. We thank you for your life. We thank you for your death on behalf of sinners. That's the good news of the gospel. Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. You who sang creation's story, now proclaim the Messiah's birth. Come and worship, come and worship, come and worship Christ, the newborn King. Amen.